In our last presentation, we talked about the sanctuary being a model for prayer. And what we did is we focused in on the activities that the priests were involved in each day at the brazen altar, the laver of water, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the golden altar. And we learned that all the activities of the priest pointed us to the work that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do for us in the future. And we're learning that the sanctuary was given to us by the Lord to help us understand the plan of salvation, helps us, and it was given to Israel for that very purpose. And so what we're learning is that this, in the sanctuary, we learn the science of salvation. We learn the what?
Science of salvation.
The science of salvation. And so the presentation that I'm going to present tonight is really the one that got me really started on the sanctuary. And we're going to take a closer look at the daily, and I entitled it The Daily Today. And in this presentation, in the daily activity, we're going to learn how to walk with Jesus, and through that walk, how to have victory over the power of sin. One of the things we learn about Christ's mission was revealed to us by the angel who spoke to Joseph that night so long ago. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said this to Joseph. He said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people," what? "From their sin, not in their sin." You know, I remember the first time when I was beginning my walk with the Lord, and I was trying to understand and grapple how God gives us victory. And someone said to me, "Oh, you listen, you're stressing this. Don't stress this, because you know, we're gonna continue to sin, and we're gonna be saved at the end." And I thought about that, and I got really angry, because the Bible was teaching me about victory, and I saw how broken I was, and I didn't know how to get fixed. But when I saw what God had promised, I got excited and I wanted that. Now this person was telling me that I was going to have to live in this miserable state until the second coming, and then God will then fix me. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, wait a second, this has a problem. I said to the individual, "You've actually told me more about the power of the devil than what you've just told me about the power of God. And I'm having a problem with this." And as I continued to think about it, I said, wait a second. You're saying then that God can actually give me victory, but he's going to do it when he comes. He's just not going to do it now. So even though I want it, he's going to delay it until he returns. I said, wouldn't that then make God responsible for sin? And I said, no, I absolutely reject this. I may not know how this is going to happen, but what you've just said to me isn't the truth. And the Bible points that out. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not in our sin. So just for a moment, let's just talk about sin and what it is. In fact, let's just begin with what sin is not. All right? If I am trying to find my way to Weimar, and instead of making a left, I make a right, and that's the wrong turn, did I just now commit a sin? What did I just do? I made a mistake, okay? There is a difference, friend, between a mistake and sin. Don't confuse the two. Okay, so what is sin? Well, as good Adventists, we know that sin is what? The transgression of the law. But now I want to ask you a question. Suppose I'm not aware of a certain law and I'm breaking it in ignorance. Does God charge that against me as sin? What does the Bible say God does at a time of ignorance? He winks at them. Okay, so now then, what is sin? Sin is knowing God's will and making the choice to go against it. That is rebellion. I want you to open your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I hope you have your Bibles with you, your swords. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I am going to read verse 4. 2 Peter, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And if you need more time, mercy.
Mercy.
Okay, I'll give you a little bit more time. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is really, this is just one of those small verses that is just whopping packed full of meaning to us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who what?" Okay, wait, let's pause right there. So what is sin? A transgression of the law. What did this text just tell us what the angels did in heaven? They blew off his law. They knew what it was, and they made the choice against it. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment..." I'll stop right there. So if the angels in heaven knew God's will and made the choice to go against it, got kicked out, do we really believe that we're going in doing the same thing? There is another gospel that's being preached, and it's the wrong one. We want the true gospel. And it's a gospel that saves us from our sin, not in our sin. And what we're going to find out is that God is very serious about his dealing with sin. He took an awful risk to eradicate it from the universe. And one day he will, but he has a problem. He wants to save sinners and not destroy them. So he has to separate sin from the sinner in an effort to save them. Does this make sense? But he's going to destroy sin, y'all. This is very important, and we're so glad that he will do that. So sin must be separated from God's children before they are safe to save. So what we're going to do tonight is we are going to take a look at how God does that. So I am going to kneel. I'm going to ask you to join me, and let's approach the throne of grace and ask for help. Our Father, you have given to us a system that is very simple. And through our lack of understanding as well as our carnal hearts, we have made it complex. And on top of the fact, we have an enemy who doesn't want us to understand this. And so, Father, as we come to you again, we ask for the outpouring for your blood first to wash away our sin. We ask for the Holy Spirit now, Lord, to fill us, because it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can understand spiritual things. And so, Lord, we thank you. We ask that you will envelop us in the light of your presence. You'll present around us a ring of fire of angels to keep the evil one away. And, Lord, help the young people to be focused. The enemy does not want them to hear this. And I know there are many in here that have really had a longing in their heart to get this. So I pray that you'll help each to hear this in the way that they need to hear it and understand it. And Lord, put the illustrations in my heart and mind that will make this understandable and to illustrate these truths. We thank you as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is God's will concerning his people? And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us, "For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And so God's plan, the goal of the plan of salvation, is our sanctification. And sanctification, sanctified, is being set aside for holy use. That is the calling in our life. But there has to be a growing up into that calling. Does that make sense? So sanctification involves a change. Now, if you will, for the sake of illustration, in our hearts, there is a throne and there's a cross. And when we come into this world in our fallen condition, we sit on that throne and Jesus is on the cross. He pays the price for the decisions we make when we want to take control of our lives. By the way, we make a mess of things when we do that. If you haven't figured that out, you will. In fact, don't try it. Instead, conversion is changing places. And it's letting Jesus sit on the throne of our hearts to guide and direct our lives. And self is crucified. Does that make sense? And it works well when we allow that. And it goes really bad when we pull him off the throne and put him on the cross and place ourselves there. It will not work well. And so God wants to transform us to make us like him. And that involves a total surrender, a crucifixion of self. Let's take a look at the note right below question one. Sanctification is the total surrender of our will to the will of God. It is something God does or empowers in the repentant sinner who cooperates with God. Bible sanctification is motivated and empowered all the way by the Holy Spirit and directed to the honor and the glory of God. Without His power working in us, we are totally what? Helpless and what? Hopeless. Jesus said, "For without me, you can do how much? Nothing." It is God who transforms the believer in all aspects of his daily existence, in his thinking, acting, his desires, in short, completely. This effect is seen in the home, and it's always seen in the home first, because that's where the rubber meets the road. We can fool the people at church, at school, and at work, but we don't fool anybody at home. If we're not a Christian there, we're not one. So, in all aspects, the effects are seen in the home, at work, at school, in church, and in the community at large. You know, when I began to entertain the idea of giving my life to Jesus, my life was such a mess that I thought, there's no way on earth He's going to accept me the way I am, so I'm going to have to clean myself up first. I won't ask how many have ever thought the same thing. That will never work. You and I cannot fix ourselves. So think of the gospel like a shower. Do you clean yourself up before you get in the shower? No. That's what the shower does, right? And so, you know, oftentimes, in my humble opinion, I don't believe this to be technically accurate, that God accepts you the way you are. I don't believe that. God receives you the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. You see the difference? Okay. So let's take a look at question number two. In order to enjoy sanctification, what attitude must one have towards Jesus and sin? And in 1 John 3:3, it says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure." So Jesus is the goal. And when we see things in our lives that are not in harmony with Christ's life, we realize that's got to go. And I love Exodus 33:13, because it is a beautiful prayer of a very honest and humble person. And it's the words of Moses, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." And so this is the prayer of someone who knows that not everything's right in their heart, even though they may not know what those things are. They know that there's more to grow. And so they're requesting for the Lord to show them anything in his life that may not rightly represent the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, show me what does not rightly reveal you in my life"? I want to share something with you, that when you pray that prayer, God is going to answer that prayer. But when God does, He's not going to send you an angel with a clipboard to tell you everything that's wrong. You know, I think we would handle that pretty well. I think we like the idea of having an angel come to our house with a clipboard and say, "By the way, when you kicked the dog yesterday," we don't do that anymore. But actually, when God begins to work, do you know who He sends into your life? The people that are closest to you. He's going to send your spouse. He's going to send your mother, your father, your teacher. Or that annoying person at church. Or that person at work that gets on your... The thing is that if we're not humble, we're going to miss God's communication to us. We're not going to recognize that God is speaking to us and answering the very prayer we asked. You know, when I was beginning my walk with the Lord, Sue Ellen and I had not quite been married 2 years. We were living in Wilmington, North Carolina. We'd bought this tiny little house. We still have one, don't we? But anyway. And before children, obviously. And it was a peaceful Sunday morning. And I was watching TV, something I don't do anymore, and my wife was in the kitchen doing something, and I can hear her banging away in there. And it was nice morning. And all of a sudden, Sue Ellen emerged from the kitchen and stuck her finger right in my face. And she said to me, "I need you to be the priest of this house." And she turned on her heels, walked down the hallway, and disappeared into a room. And I felt like I had just was involved in a drive-by shooting. I was like, what? What had just happened? And here I was enjoying this program. And I just couldn't. It so frazzled me that I couldn't enjoy my program anymore. And I just felt such a need to go out and talk with the Lord. And I was about to step out the door, and I thought, I saw my Bible, and I thought, you know what? I better probably bring that with me. And so I was walking. I said, Lord, you saw what happened in there. I had not done anything, and she stuck her finger in my face. And as I started to really think about what she said, I had heard people talk about being, you know, the priest of the home. And but as I really started to squeeze it, I even used it, that term, I really didn't know what that meant. And I thought, what does that mean really? And I knew it had something to do with me being a husband. And I looked at my Bible, and I was just, and I thought to myself, is it possible that in this book, that this book will teach me how to be a husband? And maybe teach me how to be a father in the future? And the answer is yes. And if you'll open your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. I began a study, and I just looked everything in the Bible that had to do with being a husband. And I came across this text, which was a real game breaker for me. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Do you need more time? Okay, a little bit more time. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is actually a comparison that that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making a comparison about the relationship between a husband and a wife and the church and Christ. And in verse 25, Paul writes these words, husbands, love your wives just as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so here, this was a big aha moment for me, that I saw now that I was to reflect Jesus in my home. Now, you know that, remember everything in sanctuary terminology? The priest pointed to who? To Jesus Christ, to his function. So I began to realize that being the priest of the home meant being like Jesus in your house. And you know, for the first time, it dawned on me that being like Jesus wasn't some pie in the sky idea, seeing how close you can get. No, it's actually God's goal straight up for your life. I realized that, and I wanted to be like Jesus, and I began to study the life of Jesus. And you know that Jesus had a family? His disciples. He was the head of the house. And now I was watching his husband-father roles now as he led his family. And I don't mean this in disrespect, so please don't be upset with me. But when you study the lives of the 12 disciples, they were total boneheads. And I'm so glad that they were total boneheads, because I'm a bonehead. These guys would say and they would do the dumbest. It was a wonder that the Lord says, you know what, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to start with some. It didn't matter if you started with anybody else. They still would have been boneheads. But what amazed me was the gentle and kind way that Jesus dealt with them when they did dumb stuff. He was so patient with them. He didn't embarrass them or humiliate them. And Ellen White sometimes says that something Jesus said was a rebuke. And when I read what he said, I'm like, that's a rebuke? Are you kidding me right now? How gentle and kind. It was a rebuke to me, because I wasn't that way. And I wanted to be that way. And so in my heart ached. And I said, Lord, how do I get there from here? Let's take a look at question number 3. How is this work accomplished? John 15, 4 through 6. Now, everywhere the word abide appears, I want you to say it, okay? That's our first word in this, in these verses. So this is the key. This is it. You've got to pay attention, because this is it. The answer is right here. Okay, what's the first word?
Abide.
Abide in me, and I in you. Now, Jesus gives an illustration. As the branch, what? Cannot bear fruit of itself unless it
abides
in the vine. And now he bridges this illustration. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So this Jesus is illustrating something for us. Okay, so what's the fruit he's talking about here? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. And what's the big last one? Is self-control. And so, Now, let's assume for a moment that we were in a vineyard and I had a microphone. And I walked up to the vineyard. This is not what you would hear. Grape. 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 So grapes aren't produced by the branch making the effort to produce grapes. Grapes are produced when the branch is connected to the source. We have to remember that it's not known as the fruit of the person. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so this connection that was broken in Eden, this is the connection we need. And that's where we find the key to overcoming. So how is this accomplished? It's accomplished through the daily. Let's look at question number 4. Through what medium is this abiding, the sanctification process, this abiding change wrought? It's through the daily experience. My work in cooperating with Jesus is to meet with him each day and submit to his work and leading in my life. So it's every day coming to the gate. Jesus is the way, right? It's every day coming to Jesus. It's every day making sure there's no rebellion in my heart, making sure that everything is right between my soul and my Savior. It's each morning as I wake up recommitting my life to Christ. It's every morning has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because without that, I can't obey God. And it's through the Holy Spirit that I have the power to witness. It's every day spending time with Jesus in his Word. It's every day laying my plans before him and letting him lead me. It's every day being a mediator and lifting others to God. It's through this experience. And so why does this work? Why does this focus on Jesus every day perform a change in my life? God has placed in your mind, in my mind, a natural law. This is a natural law. Tell me what it is. Okay, I don't believe in gravity. I think it's bogus. Doesn't matter, does it? It still works. And so God has placed a law in our mind, and we have to cooperate with the law. So if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is so simple that we run the risk of missing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you there, say amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, mercy. I'll give you a few more moments. So we're going to take a look at a natural law. We have to understand how we are hardwired, how God created us. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," let me stop there. What does James say that mirror is? It's the perfect law of liberty. It's God's law, revelation of his character. It's revealed throughout his whole Bible. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," that's his character, "are being" what? "Transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So Paul is revealing to us a principle, how we're hardwired. Whatever has our focus, we're going to become like. And Solomon picked up this idea. We're not going to turn there now, but you can write the reference, Proverbs 23:7. "As a man thinketh in his heart," what? "So is he." That's why the devotional life is not optional to the individual who wants to be safe to save. It's not an option. And, you know, and sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't feel like having devotion. I just don't feel like it." How many of you felt like going to class this morning? Well, your teachers are here, so you probably don't want to raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about. And how many times do we feel like going to work? But we do it because we know we must. What we now need to do is bridge that understanding into our spiritual life. We know to do what we have to do, and we got to include devotions in that. It's about coming to know the Lord, the devotional life. That's really where the battle begins. Listen to me. Keeping the Sabbath, the right day, returning tithe, believing and upholding the health message, and believing in the coming of the Christ is a description of the people that crucified Christ. They had the correct data, but they had no relationship with God. The data didn't save them. They did not know God. And so the devotional life opens our hearts to the Lord. And those truths are important when they're connected with a knowledge with Jesus Christ. And remember when I shared the challenge? If you've never done devotions, how many? How many minutes to start with? Just give 5 minutes. Start with five. Let's take a look at number five. Where does the power to obey come from? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and what? To do of his good pleasure. So the desire and the ability to perform comes from God. And you know, the text before that is a powerful one too, and I think I ought to add it. In Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When I read that, I was fearing and trembling because I misunderstood, and I thought that meant that I had to pull myself up on my bootstraps. But what that text actually means is cooperate with God. Cooperate with him. And as we obey him, it gives him the judicial right to work in our lives. Does this make sense? When I was when I first began my walk with the Lord, I had a terrible, filthy mouth. I was full of colorful metaphors. I can turn the air blue. And if something fell on my foot, it was filth and foul that came out. If I accidentally hit my finger with a hammer, it was filth and foul. If you scared me, it was filth and foul. If the bus was just about to hit me, people told me, we know what your last words are going to be. And so anyway, as I was beginning my devotional life, I came across a verse in Scripture that said, let no corrupt communication escape your lips. And I was like, that's like all that comes out of my mouth. And so that's what the Lord wanted for me. And I said to him, okay, I won't do that anymore. How many of you think I meant it? I did. That was my, and just so happens that took place in January. So that became my New Year's resolution for 2 years. And at the end of those 2 years, I was very discouraged. And I said to the Lord, you know, I said, there's no argument between you and me. You want me to stop, and I want to stop, and I can't stop. And I said, so Lord, I give you full jurisdiction. You just do whatever you need to do. Whatever it takes. Just set me free of this. And I continued my devotional time. I continued spending time with him. And as I did, God began revealing to me that the music I was listening to was feeding my problem. He began showing me that the movies I was watching was feeding my problem. That the books I was reading was feeding my problem. That the people I was hanging out with was feeding my problem. God revealed that to me. But it was up to me to do something about it. And so I began to make the choices to separate myself from those things. And you know, the day came, and it wasn't too terribly long after the day came when I realized that I had stopped. And I didn't know when that moment had come. I want to tell you something. You can scare me now, and your ears are safe. I can hit myself with a hammer. The air isn't going to turn blue. And I have had near-death experience, and what came out of my mouth was the name of my Lord and Savior. I would like that to be my final words. But that abiding relationship is critical and responding to his leading. Let's take a look at number six. So how does God do this? This is an amazing text, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to you, friend. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I love this next part, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Can you say amen to that? Hebrews 10:6. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. In other words, we will be in perfect harmony with God's law. That's his goal. A number of years ago, actually when I was pastoring in Kansas, Nebraska, I was on my way to a camp meeting, and my wife really wanted to go camping, because it's like a really good thing and it really bonds your family. But I'm a city slicker, and when you go in a tent, there's things out there that can eat you. And so I wanted like a little motorhome. And we didn't have much money because, anyway, I won't go into that. And as we're going along, we were driving through, I think it was Lincoln, and I saw this dilapidated old motorhome, and I thought, you know what, I think we can afford that one. And so I went over to take a look at it, and I was hoping that the salesman didn't see me, because I'm a passive-aggressive person. And I went over, and I started looking at the motorhome, and I looked up, I got spotted. And so the guy came over and started talking to me, and I thought, well, let me turn this into a witnessing opportunity at least. And so I started talking and sharing with him, and all of a sudden the guy looks at me and he says, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you? And I thought, how cool is that? He figured that out. And he said to me, I would be a Seventh-day Adventist if it wasn't for the law can't be kept. And I just looked at him, and I looked at my watch, and I said, Lord, I don't have time for this guy. I got to hurry up. I got a meeting. I said, so will you give me something for this guy? And I did something with him I had never done with anyone else before or since, but I listed for him the sins of my past. I told him the things that I had been involved in and the things that had me bound. And then I looked at him and I said, you know, none of those things are part of my life anymore. They don't have me bound. I don't white knuckle it. Not only do I not miss it, I'm ashamed of it. And the things I used to love, I now hate. And the things that I used to hate, I now love. I said, can you explain to me why? And he just stared at me. And I said, I'll tell you why. Because I serve a mighty God who has done this work in my life. I pat him on the shoulder and I said, have a good day. And I hope to see him one day in the kingdom. But it's not about what you and I can do. It's about what he can do in a heart that is willing to submit and to let him work. Does that make sense? Take a look at the note. This next paragraph, this whole page on Desire of Ages, page 668, to me, is a whopper. And remember, you got to hang on the words that Sister White selects. And it says, all true obedience, that's the note right below number 6. All true obedience comes from the what? From the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, that means if we allow, if we agree, he, Jesus, will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. What does that mean? That we will be doing what we want to do. The will refined and sanctified will find its highest delight in doing his service. That will be our joy. And here's the problem, and here's the secret to success. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual what? Obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become what? Hateful. So whatever it is that has you bound, friend, when you come to know Jesus, you're going to end up hating it. How cool is that? I want to share one thing with you here that I think is important. And then I'm going to give you an illustration. Were you aware that God does not have love? There is a difference. There's a difference between having and being. There's a huge difference. God does not have love. He is actually it. Love is a person, and his name is God. And without him, there would be no love in the universe because he is the source. There is only one source, and that's him. So the person who doesn't know God but does the right thing for the right reason does it because God prompted his heart and he made the choice to respond to the prompting. Ellen White says that if that person doesn't resist, he will be drawn to Christ. So what does this mean? This means that God has limitations. God is incapable of doing anything that's not motivated by love. Because for love, it would be inconceivable to do anything else. And so to me, this speaks volumes. That means then, friends, follow me, that means that every command of God, everything God asked us to do, is the loving thing. In the great controversy, the devil cast doubt on God and to his character. And now all of us have to answer a question, can God be trusted? And I can tell you from my personal experience, the answer is absolutely yes. God can be trusted. All of his commands are love. Do you realize that even, and we're going to talk about this in the last presentation, even the destruction of the wicked in the end is the last thing that love can do for them. Everything he does. So does that make sense? We need to know when we know him. Okay, I want to an illustration here. And my brother, is it okay if... All right, what I need you to do is shine this right here in my chest. Boy, that thing is bright. That's good. Okay, if we can kill the lights. All right. And these two. That one. It's too bright. It's not working. Really? All right, I'll step over here then. You can still shoot at me. All right. So this cup is me. And in this cup is darkness, okay? And my friend, what's your name?
Tristan.
That's cool. Tristan says to me, you know, George, Pastor George, you've got a lot of darkness in your life, and you got to get rid of that darkness. And I go, wow, Tristan, you're absolutely right. And so I begin the process of trying to get darkness out of my life. Yeah, that's not working. Oh, I know. I'm not trying hard enough. You know, maybe the gospel was meant for others, but not for me. Have you ever been there, friend? I have. So Tristan, what's your counsel to me, friend? How do I get this darkness out of my life? What is it? Turn to light. Who does the light represent?
Jesus.
Okay, so now I turn to him and I begin to spend time with him. And as I do turn to him, he begins, there's some light in there now. Is that true? But there's also some shadows. I can now recognize the shadows. What do I do to get rid of those? So as I make the choice to submit my life to Christ, I am drawing closer to him. Then he shows me more shadows. I surrender those to them, to him. And as I continue to draw closer by surrendering, as I deal with the distance issue, he deals with the darkness issue until it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I deal with the time with him. I deal with he shows me what's wrong. I submit to his leading and give those things to him. And I keep drawing closer. And his character shines more and more through my life. Does that make sense? Okay, we turn the lights on. And so I used to think that God would rip sin out of my heart. And that's not how it works. He works with me until I see it for what it is and I puke it up. And so what I used to love, I now hate. And this is the problem actually with Laodicea. Laodicea has the data, just like the Jews did, but they have no connection with Christ. And that's why they say they're rich, increasing, good, and need him. Listen, when you draw closer to Jesus, you're not going to look better. You're going to look worse. But that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is drawing you closer. But just keep coming. Don't look to yourself. There's no hope there. Keep looking to Jesus and trust his promises. Let's continue. Number 7. When united to Jesus, what is our duty? Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are what? That are above, which Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So this is the devil's strategy. He wants our affections, our attention, directed in other places. Facebook is the biggest curse to this society. It is the biggest time waster. And a lot of people will be lost over just that one app or whatever it's called. And yet we're blessed with that there are apps like Audioverse. We can hear godly sermons anytime, anywhere. You can hear the Spirit of Prophecy or the Bible through our cell phones or our computers. We need to start using those devices for good. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of what? God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't be worried about your needs. Present them to God, but keep doing what God wants you to be doing. God knows our spiritual, emotional, physical, and relational needs, and if we take care of His business, He'll take care of ours. Okay, let me be more specific. Let's not daydream about relationships. This is look, if I had an older audience, I'll be talking about something else. God has got you covered. And if you will surrender your life to Him and follow Him, then He will bring the person into your life when you're ready for it and when they are. Does that make sense? The devil's job is to get you not to trust Him and to try to get you to fix the problem for yourself. And it never works out right, ever. It just doesn't. But trust Him. Seek Him first. Take care of His business. He'll take care of yours. Number 8. Sadly, Paul warned that in the last days, much of Christianity would be like the world. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days, when? In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power of the Holy Spirit's not in their life. And then Paul says, from such people turn away. Why? Because they will derail you. The Spirit of Prophecy calls those people decoys, by the way. And I don't want to be one. You know, there is this teaching, this idea that if we become like the world, we can then reach the world. That is a lie. That is a brilliant lie that the devil came up with. There is no truth in it. You see, there are people in the world that know they're lost. They know something's missing in their life and in their heart, and they're looking for something different. But when we dress like the world, we listen to the music of the world, the entertainment of the world, the diet of the world, the conversation of the world, they look at us and say, there's no difference between you and me. You don't have what I need. What the world is looking for, intelligent people out there, is something different. And when they see something, a refreshing different, it will get their attention. Are you with me? Okay. Very, very important. Let's take a look here. Number 9. As Jesus works to transform me, what is to be my response to Him? Luke 22:42. Saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but Thine will be done. And it's amazing to me the incredible anguish Jesus went through when He was uttering these words. But Jesus surrendered His will. You and I will never be asked to go through that anguish. And we're such weenies. We need to look at His life and what He went through and His willingness to surrender His life to His Father. So when the Lord points out something in your life, don't excuse it. Because the gospel only works when we acknowledge. And if we justify the evil in our life, God has no jurisdiction. I think of the story of the rich young ruler who, when Jesus pointed out his sin, he didn't want to give up his sin. He turned and walked away from Jesus. And later, by the way, he was a ruler. So he was involved in the Sanhedrin's activities. That is what things are pointing to that resulted in Jesus' death. He never dreamt. He called him good teacher. He was in a position later to do some bad deal to Christ. So here's my thing. What would have happened, follow me, if the rich young ruler had turned to Jesus and he said, what you say is true. I love my money more than I love you. Will you help me? What would Jesus have done? Sister White makes a comment, if you don't have a willing heart, ask Him to give you one. Isn't that awesome? I've had to pray that prayer, friend. God answers that prayer. Number 10, how is the state of things brought about? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so in this book, in the Bible, we come into contact with the mind of God. His mind is revealed to us here. And when we begin reading this book and yielding to what God teaches us, we come in contact with the divine. And God begins to work in our life. By the way, the study of this book will increase your intellect like nothing else will. Nothing. Like nothing else will. Now, so spending time in the Word. You know, when I was growing up in Southern California, I was a big sun worshiper. It was a big deal to get a tan. And I don't know how many people here kind of have that problem too. It's amazing I don't have cancer right now, to be quite honest with you. I wouldn't even tell you the concoctions that I used to put together. It's just really bad. But what I learned is that the more exposure I get to the sun, the deeper my tan gets. Anybody else notice that? It works the same way in your spiritual walk. The more time you expose yourself to the sun, the more transformation in your life. The more of a reflection that we reflect of Jesus is proportionate to our exposure to him. Does this make sense? Number 11. And of course, he is revealed in his word. To what extent must our deeds be done in reference to God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do it all to what? To the glory of God. So what I want to do is please him. And so I want to know, Lord, do you approve of the way I dress, the way I eat, the way I drink, the dating, the music, the worship styles, the entertainment of my life? I want to test it all in studying in the Word. And if it doesn't line up with his will, jettison it, because it's separating you from God and ultimately will cost you your eternal life. It's not worth it. And remember, God is love, so all his commands are love. You know, I used to think that God was the big killjoy in the sky. That he was just watching me, and if I accidentally enjoyed something, he would somehow figure out a way to take that out of my life. And you don't know my background, but I can tell you, I have peace and contentment like I have never known in my whole life. And the more I yield my life to him, the more joy and peace I have. My friends, I'm bearing witness to you that God is not the big killjoy in the sky. He is actually interested in your happiness. He really is. And he knows how to achieve it. The devil's job is to convince you that's not true and that you know better than God. And you know how that's going to turn out. Not well. Number 12, if we thus follow Jesus, how will Satan respond? John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. You know, I used to think that the Catholics were really going to give me a bad time and they were going to persecute me for following Jesus. You know what I learned later? The Catholics, I hate to say this, I hope I don't get into trouble, but it's the truth. I have yet to be persecuted by a Catholic. But most of my persecution has come from those who were close to me, not only in my family, but in my church. When you make the decision to follow God fully, you are going to meet with resistance, and it's not going to come from the Catholics. Are you with me? By the way, don't think you're alone. Remember, the devil loves to isolate us? We've all been there. Everybody follows this road. Just keep your eye on Jesus. That makes sense? Now, Sister White made the comment, we have more to fear where? From within, didn't she? So don't look around to see what your duty is. Look to Jesus to find out what it should be. Let's take a look at number 13. Will the devil allow God to do this wonderful work in our lives unopposed? Revelation 13:6. Then he, the devil, opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his what? His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The answer is no. He is not going to allow this work to go on unopposed. And what the devil has done is he created his own sanctuary system. It's called the Vatican. His own priesthood, his own high priest, and his own method of atonement. And the Christian world has completely lost track of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. So in Revelation 10, God raises up a movement to restore this teaching to the Christian world. And that's what you and I have been called to. We have a part to play in the end, to share this message of God's restoring, healing power. for the sinner that wants to be set free. Number 14, when Christians allow Jesus to finish this work in them, what will be the result? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? A witness to all nations, and then what's going to happen? The end will come. This is a big clue while we're still here, by the way, friends. It's not just data. It's a data that leads to a transformed life. What we preach has to line up with how we live. It has to, if it's going to have any impact on the world around us. We were told that the greatest witness to the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Number 15, in this struggle, who is more powerful, the devil or Jesus? John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Does that encourage you? There was a gospel song I heard years ago. It was entitled, I read the back of the book and we win. I like that. That's what it says. Jesus overcame the world. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. How about an amen to that?
Amen.
Number 16. Therefore, how confident can I be that Jesus will be successful in my life? In Philippians 1:6, and I'm using the Wymouth New Testament, it says, for of this I am confident, that he who began a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. Does that give you hope, friend? That's a promise. If we keep Jesus on the throne of our heart, he will bring us forth more than conquerors. So I want to end with this appeal. Are you willing to meet with Jesus daily and to work to maintain your abiding relationship with him? What's your answer to that? And remember the challenge? If you don't have a devotional life, just start by giving him how much?
5 minutes.
In our presentation tomorrow, we're going to talk about the good news of the judgment, and we're going to actually see how the judgment works. And we're going to find in that process that the Father is not the one we're to fear in the judgment. You're going to leave this room tomorrow totally at peace that the Father's not the one to fear. But there is something to fear. We're going to find out what that is. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you are better than anything we could ever imagine. The idea that you are actually love, you're it, is something that we can embrace. You are someone we can trust. And all your commands, Satan is trying to convince us, are going to take away our happiness. He's a liar. You are interested in our happiness. All your laws protect our happiness. You have more joy for us than anything this miserable world can ever offer us. And so Lord, I pray that the seeds that have been planted here will produce a bountiful harvest, not only to the salvation of those here, but the salvation of those who will be blessed by the ministry of those here. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for being our teacher tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.